Our sermon text reading is found in Micah chapter 3, verse 12 through Micah chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins and the mountains of the house a wooded height. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that he may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. In the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we have a lot of folk out of town, and we have a few guests with us this morning. And so let me tell you what we're doing in terms of our sermon series. We're in the book of Micah. We're doing a walk through the minor prophets, and we find ourselves in the book of Micah. And I think it would be helpful for me to give you a little bit of a review and also tell you how the book works and what the main themes are of the book. That'll take about 45 minutes, and then I'll start to preach. No, just kidding. Take about a minute and a half to do this. Micah was written about 750 BC, and his predominant audience was the southern kingdom of Israel at the time. Israel was divided because of a civil war into two separate nations. They had separate infrastructure, separate kings, separate places of worship. And the book of Hosea that we just finished not long ago was about the northern kingdom. Samaria is the capital of the north, and Jerusalem is the capital of the south. And the message of Micah is fairly plain and simple. Not only does God not like sin, God will punish sin. And we have talked over the last couple of weeks as we've gone through this book, people don't like the message of judgment. You don't like it, I don't like it, and it's not a very popular message. And so when Micah came saying that he was a prophet of the Lord, and this is what God had to say to this southern kingdom of Israel in which Jerusalem was found, they didn't want to hear it. And we saw last week that in and around Jerusalem there were prophets and there were priests and there were preachers whose job it was to go around to the people in the south, and as the people came to the temple, they would expound God's word to them. And the message that Micah had and the message that his contemporaries had was dramatically different. Last week we found out that Micah preached a message of judgment, but he also preached a message of salvation. And the preachers and the prophets and the priests of the day came to Micah and said, we don't want you to preach here anymore. As a matter of fact, we want you to shut up, because our message is vastly different than yours. And we looked at this a little bit in chapter 2 and chapter 3 last week. The message of the contemporaries of Micah was, everything's fine. We have no fear of judgment. And as a matter of fact, God wants you to enjoy every good thing that he has given you and just keep on enjoying all that he's given to you. Don't listen to Micah. We are God's chosen people. We're saved, and we have no fear of judgment. And that was their response, and we found out it was because they were getting paid to say those things. And of course, the people loved that message. I mean, who doesn't want to hear? God is happy with you. God has provided everything you need. I want you to go to the bar and enjoy it. And just eat, drink, and be merry, and everything is going to be fine. Don't listen to that fellow over there because he's way off his rails. Well, Micah breaks into three sections in the book. Section 1 is chapter 1 and 2. Section 2 is chapters 3 through 5. And the last section is chapters 6 and 7. And in each one of those sections, Micah does somewhat the same thing. He pronounces God's judgment on the people, and then he gives them hope in the message of salvation. And that kind of progresses throughout the book. The center section has maybe the largest section on salvation, and then the third section is almost equally as long, but that's kind of the way the Hebrew mind works, and the centerpiece of any book is generally the main point. But the point is that Micah's message was God hates sin, God is going to judge sin, and sin has to be paid for before salvation can come. And the people didn't want to hear that because they didn't think that they had done anything bad enough to deserve judgment. Now, that was 750 BC. Maybe you meet and talk to people and know people today that have kind of the same attitude. I believe in God, but I believe in the God of love, and I believe that the God of the Bible is a loving, kind, generous God, and really, at the end of the day, nobody has done anything worth judgment. The problem is the message of the Bible from start to finish is God does not let sin slip. And sin must be punished in order for there to be salvation. And at the end of the day, there are two ways in which sin is going to be punished. Man will either put his faith and trust on the work that God has planned from the beginning of time, which culminates in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the faithful of the Old Testament look forward to, even though they didn't know his name and how God was going to accomplish it, and in which the faithful from that point forward look back upon how the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the judgment of God so that we might have salvation. Or sin will be punished by an eternal separation from God by individuals who reject what the Lord Jesus Christ does. So Micah is one of those guys who's pointing forward. We're the people who have the privilege of looking back. And last week what we saw was just an example of one of the problems and the sins of the people in the southern kingdom. Basically, what it was they coveted each other's land, and they plotted to get that land, not by violence and not by war, but they stole each other's land by legal manipulation and all the rest of that. And the reason that that was a big deal was because the land was given to the people not only as a nation, not only by tribe, but all the way down to individuals as a gift from him, which represented his rule and his promise throughout all the ages. And so when you took away a man's land, you took away not only his livelihood and you took away not only his future, you took away what God had promised to him. And so underlying all of that was a nation of people who didn't care about what God was doing and didn't care about how God was fulfilling his promises for his people. That was really the underlying weight of that sin as an example. And that sin is going to be punished by God. The Assyrians are going to come down and take the people into exile and wipe out all the cities surrounding Jerusalem and come right up to the gate. And so in verse 12 of chapter 3, Micah is going to kind of conclude this judgment section. and say, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And that's kind of the summation of this section and God's judgment that is coming upon his people. The section that we're going to look at this morning, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, is a section about salvation. And there are two questions that we really need to look at, because in the book of Micah, as the salvation sections come, what we have is what I've tried to describe as a painter who has originally on the canvas sketched it out in pencil, and now in the book of Micah, he's slowly giving us brushes of color. And so we start to get a little bit clearer picture of how God's salvation is going to come in the future. And who it is that's going to be saved. Who are the people that are going to be saved? And so what we need to do right at the outset is we're going to look at one word, and this word is remnant. And I just want to trace it very quickly through the whole book so that you can see. Because the whole book was written to all the people of Israel. But at the end of the day, everybody heard this message, but the people God was working with were a smaller group of people. Does that make sense? In other words, everybody heard it, but the people that God was working through or what the message was about was a much smaller group of people. So if you have your Bibles open with you, we'll just do this, take 1 minute. Look at chapter 2, and in chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 12. This is part of the first section's salvation picture, so to speak. Verse 12 says, God is speaking, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel, and I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. I will assemble all of you, O Jacob, but I will gather a remnant of the people. Okay, everybody hears it, but a remnant is going to be gathered. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4 that we'll look at in just a couple of minutes, God says this, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. I'm going to make the lame people a remnant, and those remnant are going to become the strong nation. This is part of that salvation section. The next section is chapter 5, also in this kind of salvation picture, verses 7 and 8, God is speaking. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. And then verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples like a lion among the beasts of the forest. I'll stop right there. But what I want to just have you have a picture is that God is speaking to all the people, but there's a remnant who is going to take God at his word. Everybody's going to hear what God has to say. Judgment is coming, so is salvation. But there's only going to be a remnant who hear, listen, and participate in what God is doing. This is called faith. And faith is always taking God at his word. Now, these folks in Micah's day didn't have as much to go on as we do, obviously, because the picture has been made so clear to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the remnant that is going to become the people of God. I hope that's clear. If I'm not clear, tackle me after the service so that I can try to make it clear for you. Now back to chapter 4, and let me just read verse 1 and do a little explanation, and then we'll walk through it together. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all peoples shall flow to it. Okay, a couple of things I need to point out here. First of all, when Micah is saying, and he's talking about this kind of salvation picture, he's saying this is going to take place in the latter days. So number one, we know that Micah is pointing to the future. All right? This is future events. Something is going to take place. This salvation picture that I'm pointing, that I'm painting for you is something that's going to take place in the future. Now, the word latter days is a word that comes up all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're going to see that in a couple of minutes. But the latter days, and you're just going to have to take my word for this at this time, began with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will culminate at his return when earthly time stops and all of us enter eternity, okay? Everybody who's left enter eternity. Those are the latter days, and the apostles call it that all throughout the New Testament. And so what Micah is doing here is saying, not only sometime in the future, but the latter days, God's kingdom is going to become like the highest mountain on earth. And that mountain is going to be the mountain upon which all the peoples of the earth, who, as we'll find out, are the remnant, are going to flow up. Now, flowing up is also very weird for us, because every mountain I've ever been to, things flow down. And we rectify that, and we know that, and some of you guys, well, most of you are much smarter than I am, and I can't tell you how things flow up. It seems like it's an impossibility. But these things are going to happen in the latter days when God produces his salvation. And then he continues. In verse 2, let me read verses 2 and 3. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what we have and what Micah is doing is painting a picture of sometime in the future when God's house is going to be rebuilt and restored after Jerusalem is destroyed, when the nations are going to flow up this mountain, and what are they going to find there and what are they going to seek? They are going to seek the word of the Lord. Okay, now just bear with me on all this. As foggy as I am now, it should get clearer in a couple of minutes. But what people are going to seek is the very word of the Lord. Because it is God's word that is the center of everything. And that was the problem with the southern kingdom. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. They denied it. Peace, they said. Micah, shut up. Judgment is not coming. We're safe and secure. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's a denial of the word of God. Micah says, no, this is what is coming in the future. And he continues to paint this picture, verse 3. And he shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And he shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. He paints this picture that comes up in the New Testament of the new heaven and the new earth. He paints this picture of what is coming in the latter days when war will be no more. When peace, prosperity, when people will flow up the mountain from every nation, that swords will become nothing but implements to use in their gardens. What a beautiful picture, but here's the problem. The people in Micah's day were saying, Well, that's what we've got now. My life is safe. My life is secure. I have enough food to eat and enough money to make my car payments, and I can do this and I can do that. And, that picture sounds good, but you keep saying that judgment has to come and that this is way off in the future. Micah, just put your message on the shelf and shut up. Because as nice as the picture is that you're painting, we really don't need it, even though God has spoken. What an extraordinary thing. What an extraordinary thing. Well, then down to verse 6. In that day, speaking of the latter days, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion and from that time forth and forevermore. Now, let me tell you why that's a major disconnect. Because just like water doesn't flow up a mountain, why would you choose lame people to build your nation out of and bestow all this blessing upon? You see, a lame person can't walk and cannot do anything for themselves, right? If I was going to build a nation that I was going to bestow my blessings on, I would want the bright and shiny, wouldn't you? You'd want the strong and the smart. You'd want the go-getters. You'd want the people who can sprint up the side of the mountain to meet me at the top. And then I'd say, here's all the goodies that are yours. I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and the lame I will make a remnant. The remnant is going to be a bunch of lame people. Really and truly, that's a disconnect, isn't it? I mean, people who can't do for themselves. But then again, the bright and shiny, the strong and the smart, and the self-sufficient don't need any help, or so they think, right? And that's where the southern kingdom is, and that's where a lot of our friends and family and all the rest of it find themselves. But God says, in the latter days, from the time of my son until his return, I'm going to start doing this stuff. It's all going to culminate when he returns, but this is what I'm doing. This is what's going to happen. And so we have to go to the New Testament to see a picture of this. So if you have your Bibles, if you would just turn, this is the only place we're going to turn to, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 is a fairly familiar chapter to some of us. This is after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after he's ascended into heaven, and the apostles are starting to take over and to spread his teaching and understanding of what the Old Testament has been saying the whole time. All right? So there's an event. I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to give us a picture of this even further. I'm hoping that you can remember some of the things that are supposed to be coming in the latter days. A great mountain, nations flooding in, right? The lame are going to become the remnant. You know, keep these things in mind as we come to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these people Galileans? Now, from verse 8 to about verse 13, there's a list of all the nations that were hearing their own language spoken to by these people who only had one or two languages. And they were astounded and they were amazed. But you remember back in Micah, and you're thinking, well, now this big mountain's going to come after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the nations are going to start flooding in. Okay? This is going to start happening. But everybody's confused, and so Peter decides he's going to preach. And Peter's an excellent preacher. Now, he's going to quote from the book of Joel, okay? Joel is another minor prophet we'll look at here in a couple of weeks. But twice in his sermon, he says, all the prophets say these things. So Joel is saying very similar things to Micah, that Micah is saying, and so he could easily have been quoting from Micah, but this is what Peter says. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days..." Remember that phrase? Back in Micah? "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and all of the old men shall dream dreams," and so on and so forth. And then he goes on and he gives the gospel. And he talks about Jesus being crucified and Jesus being resurrected. And he's saying, this is the beginning of the last days. This is God beginning to build the mountain that people like Micah in the Old Testament spoke of, that men from every tribe and tongue are going to come up to. And then look at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." What did the people do after the Spirit of God came, after Peter explained what was going on? Just like in Micah, they began to give their attention to the Word of God. Do you see how this is starting to come together? That what Micah talked about as the salvation that was coming is being fulfilled here in Acts 2. But it doesn't end here. Look with me at Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now we can understand this story better. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who were entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." He was a beggar. "And Peter directed his gaze at him and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and no gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who used to stand at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for money. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here is a lame man who could do nothing, who became part of the remnant. You see? And so the picture of salvation in Micah starts to get clear. It will not be the self-sufficient who hear God's message, who become part of the remnant. It is the people who can do absolutely nothing for themselves but hear the word of God and put their trust and faith in it, who will leap and dance into the temple of God. And I'll be really honest with you, you see, because it's only after the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself judgment and rose again from the dead that salvation can be offered. But the world and churches are preaching the judgment's not coming. It has come on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is up to me as a person of faith, as a lame man who can do nothing, to put my trust in him. And without that, his judgment still rests on me. I mean, that's the reality of what Micah is saying. And the New Testament just gives pictures of what Micah preached 750 years before. Now back to Micah, because there's one verse that I skipped. Micah chapter 4, verse 5. For all the peoples, see, this is everybody that heard the message. For all the peoples walk in the name of his God. Notice God is a small g. Everybody walks in the name of his God. His God may be any one of 10 million things. Himself, his pride, his money, whatever it is. His relationships, his family, his job. On and on and on it goes. For all the peoples walk in the name of its God, but we, the remnant, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The book is for everybody. Only the remnant hears, you know. And the remnant are lame and can do nothing except cry out for mercy. Say, please, allow me to be in your temple, you know. What an extraordinary thing. And so when we come to the table today, we want to come with rejoicing, you see. We want to come with a soberness and recognize that our sin needed to be paid for by the Lord Jesus. And those of us who have a relationship with him have had that price paid. And we can rejoice because we are the ones who were lame and have been made able to walk and to sing and to dance and to praise and look forward to the day of his return. And that is worthy of our celebration. Let me pray and then I'll talk about the table and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word tells us that the remnant, the people that you have granted the ability to be faithful, come and want to know your word and want to know it better and to be followers of you. And Father, we recognize here this morning that none of us are good enough and none of us are shiny enough and smart enough and strong enough to do anything in and of ourselves. We are lame beggars outside your temple who have only been brought to life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because he paid the penalty for our sin so that we might have salvation. And all praise and honor and glory belong to him.